This morning's message is taken from the book of Job once again. And oftentimes preachers do say that when we are ready to preach any part from the book of Job, we should anticipate that some sort of trials to come. I do not know whether that is true or not, but certainly it seems that some of the pastors and preachers have experienced that, so they oftentimes do share those testimonies with other pastors. The book of Job is a well-known book in the Bible, and at the same time, it is truly a mysterious book in many ways, including its origins. It is not very clear when this book was written and who is the author of this book. With a recognition that it is a part of the Old Testament, we are able to find lots of uncommon and unusual elements in this book. For example, we do not find very common words frequently found from the books of the Old Testament. We do not find words like Israel in the book of Job. We do not find words like Mosaic law or the law of Moses. There are also very unusual practices in the book too. For example, in this book, we'll find that Job, not priests, offered the sacrifices for his children and his friends. These unusual features of the book also guide us to estimate the date when Job lived, in fact. The most common understanding is that the events in the book of Job took place during the patriarchal period. In other words, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob's era. And more specifically, some have suggested that it may be contemporary with Jacob's later years. This time period is consistent with Job's great age, we can find from Job 42, chapter 42, verse 16, which says, "After this lived Job 140 years and saw his sons and his sons' sons even four generations." This verse testifies of his longevity that we find only from the patriarchal era. Though Job lived in such an ancient era, it is possible that the writer himself lived in much later time because it was written in Hebrew language. The book is very difficult for the translators in particular because of the terse nature of the poetry in speeches and because of very difficult grammar and unusual vocabularies in this book. In fact, this difficulty was already felt by the translators of the Septuagint, which was written between 250 and 150 BC. Origen and Jerome acknowledged that the Septuagint was significantly shorter than the original Hebrew Bible. So even those translators who translated the Old Testament from Hebrew language to Greek lived 3rd century and 2nd centuries BC, they already felt it very hard to translate the book into Greek. The organization of the book of Job is transparent. Each speech by different individuals can be easily identified, and altogether the book can be divided into 7 sections, and I gave you all those segments in your notes. Today, in continuation of our study about Job's suffering, we are going to study about the Satan's involvement in the suffering of Job. Let me begin with Satan for his person and his knowledge. Paul, a spiritual man, warned the Corinthian believers about Satan and said in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, that he was not ignorant of Satan's devices. So in other words, such a great apostle and spiritual man did not dismiss the existence of Satan as if it was nothing. It was not a myth. Satan is a person. He has a few names in the Bible. It's Satan. Satan occurs 52 times in the Bible, and Satan means adversary or opponent, opposer. He's a self-promoted and self-proposed rival of God, whose purpose is to set up a counterfeit and rival kingdom. He also opposes the people of God. And he's also called as devil. Devil occurs 35 times in the Bible. Devil means slander or accuser who trips up. He accuses the saints before God. And Jesus describes Satan well in John chapter 8, verse 44. And maybe you want to read it together with me because it really defines who Satan is by Jesus himself. John 8, verse 44. You can read it together with me. Ye are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Amen. We find Satan's two outstanding characteristics from the verse. One, he's a murderer from the beginning. He seeks to kill man. Not just the suffering, he desires to murder them all. That is why God set a rule to restrain him not to kill Job. And also, he's a liar and the father of it. In particular, he spreads false reports with intentions to injure the reputation of the other maliciously. Satan seeks to defame God, and he also seeks to defame the believers of Jesus Christ. It is clearly shown in the first two chapters of the book of Job. There are other names like Lucifer, the serpent of old, great dragon, the evil one, and Abaddon in Hebrew, or Apollyon in Greek, which means destroyer. Secondly, Satan has the knowledge of mankind. He is not an ignorant being about mankind. We must begin with a simple observation that he has a great interest. He takes a great interest in mankind. He is not indifferent to the mankind, but rather he is very much interested in the mankind. He goes around and investigates of man, every detail. Chapter 1, verse 7 says, "And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou?" In other words, what have you been doing? "Then Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it." Chapter 2, verse 2. "And the Lord said unto Satan, From whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it." He takes notice of what mankind is doing, and his ordinary workplace is the world. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." He collects and gains knowledge, information about man, even when no human eyes catch him. He belongs to the spiritual world and watches the mankind. He goes to and fro in the earth and walks up and down in it. He pays attention to us, and he has known us. His knowledge includes, in particular, our weaknesses, and thus he knows how to attack us most effectively. If he knows our sins in darkness, we can imagine how he will use his knowledge against us. He will lay credible charges against us before God. If he is able to make up, you know, lies to lay charges against Job, then how much more he can use those credible information about our sins to lay charge on us before God. He is working in the sons of disobedience too. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 2 says, "Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." It is interesting. Paul says he's working now in the children of disobedience. Therefore, we cannot deny that some events and works in the world are done by people who are under the influences of Satan. He had sharp eyes on selfishness, in particular, of the worshippers of God. Satan's accusation in chapter 1, verses 9 to 11, discloses his point. He accuses the believers of God that they are fundamentally selfish. Selfish people who serve God for their selfish reasons. Not for the glory of God, not for His name's sake or His honor, but for His selfish. Their selfish reasons. When their selfishness is not satisfied, they can revolt against God at any moment. See verse 11, chapter 1. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. It is a Satan's view that the selfish professing believers will eventually leave God and curse him. They will be angry with God if their selfish desires are not fulfilled. Do not bear it, do not hear it lightly, but use this lesson to examine your faith in God. Eventually, Satan took all of Job's wealth by robberies, by murdering acts, and his children were killed by an accident. Satan removed Job's health. How did Job and his wife respond to such a tragic event? Who met Satan's expectations and who met the expectations of God? Who was a selfish believer? In particular, there are three areas tested to see if Job was a selfish professing follower of God or not. Those three areas are like this. They are wealth and health and children. Then how about you? Are you serving God for selfish reasons? When your expectations are not met, you are ready to leave what you have done for the Lord. I have seen and met many of such professing believers. They have all the potentials to be blossomed for the Lord, but because of their wrong motives, they have not used them, all of them, for God's glory. They do not understand the first question of the Westminster Shorter Catechism. What is the chief end of man? Its answer is, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And are you a selfish believer or a really spiritual believer of God? Are you going to meet the expectation of Satan or God? There are three areas I mentioned. If God is removing all of your wealth and your savings away from you, are you still loving God? The second one is health. Maybe if you are going to be sick with really deadly diseases, incurable diseases, and you are in suffering, are you still sticking unto God by faith alone and you are loving God alone? Or how about your children? Your children may meet tragic accidents and you may lose your children. Are you still going to love God and confessing God as your Lord, as your Father? By the way, I do not think that Job's wife thought she was a selfish believer before the trials came. Trials were the tests proving her to be a selfish one or not. Therefore, do not neglect that conflicts may be disguised spiritual tests to measure up your faith and your relationship with God. Prove your faith. Thirdly, Satan uses the heavenly platform to accuse the saints. He accuses the saints of God to him. He's not kind to the believers before God. He puts us in the worst light possible. We must not forget that he had words to say even against the spiritual and godly man like Job. His opportunity to use the heavenly platform to accuse the saints is an indicator of his elevated status. He is not just one of ordinary angels. He is superior to other angels in files and ranks. He is not just one of those ordinary ones. His presence in the heavenly place implies that he engages himself in spiritual warfare with mankind. Job did not know what was going on behind the scenes in the spirit realm. He has a spiritual sphere of operation and combat. It means that man without Christ will never be able to win the battles with Satan. They do not have any power or authority to defeat him. So that is his person, personhood, and his knowledge. And secondly, his works. Satan busily works against God and his people. It seems that he does not take any holidays from his busy work. He tempts the people. He's a tempter. The story of the temptation of Jesus in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 to 11, gives us Satan's three names. In verse 1, he's called as devil. Verse 3 is called as the tempter. And verse 10, Satan. As the tempter, Satan tries mankind in mortal combat, enticing them to evil. He tempted Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, and he even tried to tempt the second Adam, Jesus Christ, in this story. He devoted himself to tempt Job. When I say that Satan tempted Job, all of us should be able to see a different dimension of temptation here. When we think of temptation, we tend to think of physical lusts or greed. In other words, in moral and ethical realms. However, in his temptation of Job, it was not a temptation to lead him to particular lusts, but to misunderstanding God by equating him with the one who gave him wealth, health, and prosperity. Thus, at the end of the day, Job might show his unbelief in God because of his suffering and pain and loss of everything. He lost everything. On the other hand, Satan successfully tempted Job's wife to blame God for his suffering. Then, what we can learn from the temptation of Satan is that he does not only lead us to sin of immorality and fleshly lust, but also causes us to distrust in God, question God, doubt about God during the times of trials, and to blame him for our pain and suffering. Satan accuses the saints of God with lies. So Revelation chapter 12, verse 10 says, "And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser," that is referring to Satan, "the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night." False accusations are works of Satan. Job was one of his victims. Satan accused Job before God and brought about a spiritual battle in which the uprightness and faith of Job were demonstrated to the defeat of Satan. Satan accused Job that his uprightness and perfection before God were only conditional as long as his life treated him very well. Satan's accusations were specific and deep things like man's inner thoughts and motives behind his faith in God. Satan understands the depraved nature of man, which he has used to mislead the people into wrong motives to profess the name of God or to set up misguided religions. As a result, God is worthy of our trust while he's kind to us by providing our needs, keeping us safe, making our professions abundant, and giving prosperity to our children. However, what we need to notice is that not all of Satan's words or works are always factual fallacies. This is a kind of irony. For example, Job's wife proved that what Satan said was right. She met his expectations. When she saw Job's suffering and pain, she did not find any reason to defend God and to believe in him. Satan's words were proven to be true to Job's wife. Then we find a strange irony here. Man serves God with wrong motives, wrong ideas, or wrong expectations, and that is extremely possible. Such people's spiritual life will be like a roller coaster. There will be fast mood changes. So one time they seem to give their lives unto God for his services. But then the other day they are just quitting everything and they are leaving from everything. Consistency will be a rare trait to such believers. Of course, Satan accuses the saints with lies. Because he's the father of lies, he simply is a liar. He's not a reliable person. He misrepresented Job before God as if Job's faith was because of his material possessions and prosperity. Misrepresenting someone is vicious and evil. By the way, Satan lies to us about God too. Satan attempts to deceive people and nations with lies. Revelation chapter 12, verse 9 says, "And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent, called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." The scope of his lying business covers the whole entire world. Satan uses various means and instruments to deceive the nations. In the Old Testament, false religions and false prophets were his instrument. His deception involves a wide range of scheming, from false ideas and philosophies to outright perversions of behaviors and morals. Paul describes Satan's continuing attack with various means as the wiles of the devil in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11. Satan's schemes and deceits are successful because he is hidden behind the beautiful and charming instruments he uses. He is a master of trickeries, and he can disguise himself as if he were an angel of light. And Satan fights with the saints. In a personal level, we have spiritual battles with this dark spirit. The most well-known passage is Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 13. You may want to turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 13. I know that this is a very well-known and quite a familiar passage, and probably we are going to read it one more time. Ephesians chapter 6. From verse 10 to 13, let us read it together, shall we? "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that he may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against the flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against the spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." Amen. So in a wider and bigger level, we fight with Satan's agencies. He has a lot of subordinates, evil spirits, evil angels. The Satan is the god of this world. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4 says, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the god of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." So he dominates men and women who know not God with knowing or unknowing consent. The whole world is affected by Satan. 1 John chapter 5, verse 19 says, "And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness." The ESV translated as, "We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one." Or the NIV says, "In the control of the evil one." This world stands in opposition to believers, promoting as life's great values and pleasure, possession, and pride. Secondly, Satan busily works very extensively. Satan opposes the saints individually. He paid attention to Job and noticed him. He knew about his character and faith in God as God knew him. First, chapter 1, verse 9b, Satan raised a question against Job before God. And so here is his question. Doth Job fear God for naught? Does he fear you for nothing, without any gaining, any profits from you, any benefits from you? Satan knew that Job was a worshiper of God who revered him with godly fear. Against such a person, he brought accusations to God. Notice that he did not bring evil ones to the Lord. But because they were already, you know, those evil ones already belong to Satan, so he did not have to bring any accusations for those ones to God. But he brought Job to God. God said about Job in chapter 1, verse 8b, there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. So here are a few character traits God has noticed about Job. Out of Job's here four, at least four commendable characteristics, Satan chose only one to bring his accusations against God, which was his fear of God. We can see how Satan cunningly challenged the authority of God. When God said, Job fears me, Satan says, yes, he fears you, but there are selfish motives behind. It's a quite interesting challenge. Satan establishes counterfeit religions and spirituality. I need to narrow it down to talk about a particular point here. Satan may encourage people not to believe in the existence of God, but I want you to know that he is not an atheist. He believes, obviously, in the existence of God. He uses the same biblical terminologies and spiritual jargons, and he's able to build up a counterfeit religion or religions and spirituality. And one of them is found in chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. And I think you really need to pay attention to what I'm going to talk about. Chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. Hast not thou made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. In a word, a religion of a prosperity gospel is what Satan supports. According to his theory, his religion is to let people focus on prosperity as the core of the religion of God, then remove the prosperity, then they are going to depart from God. What a challenge. When prosperity is in doubt, their religious confidence will be in doubt as well. It's going to be shaken. There are two problems about this kind of false religion. One, it makes God a God of prosperity. Two, the validity of our faith in God depends on our prosperity. Therefore, if we are not prosperous, then something is wrong. And if we are prosperous, then our relationship with God is good and our faith is sound. In the contrary, if we are not prosperous in terms of wealth, health, and children, then we are not doing well with God, and God is not pleased with us, which causes him not to bless us. That's why we are in suffering. What a false proposition here. The fatal problem of this sort of religion is that, listen to me very carefully, it equates the relationship with God with the possession of a prosperity. So if you are healthy, if you are rich, and if your children seem to be very successful, then God has blessed you and your faith is right. But if you are sick, and if your business is struggling, if you have financial problems, or if your children are not doing well, like other children, then something is not right in your faith. There's a problem. God is not in good terms with you. That sort of equation, that is a lie. If we go further, we may say that the centerpiece of all problems of this sort of religion is to change the main spiritual focus from our faith in Christ Jesus to our material and physical gains. So out of blue, Christianity is not a religion of Christ, but it is a religion of prosperity. It subtly switches Christ-centered religion to world religion coated with the name of Christ. This false religion makes prosperity as an agent of our faith. There is no doubt that God blesses His people. However, His relationship with His people is not always based on their material and physical prosperity. I hope that you pay attention to the word always. It means that there is no doubt God blesses His people. At the same time, it is not always the case that the blessings of God are coming with material and physical gains. There are a lot of wicked people who are wickedly prosperous out there, who do not believe in Jesus Christ. How are you going to explain about their prosperity? That's Satan's religion. Satan's strategy is smart by making people believe that God blesses His people always by material and physical abundance and children's success, whatever it may mean. As a result, people depend on material and physical gains and profits to measure their faith, and eventually their object of faith is material gain, and the name of Christ is a means to obtain those gains. It makes their religion a new kind, different from the biblical faith and religion. This false religion caused the people to believe in wrong things. So if a child is brilliant, people say so-and-so family is blessed. Or if anyone is rich, then people say such-and-such a family is blessed. The disciples of Jesus brought a born blind man to Jesus and asked him, "What a miserable child. He was born blind." So in John chapter 9 verse 2, B, "Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" They could not find any element of God's blessings in born blind birth status. Who could have possibly expected such an answer from John 9:3? Jesus answered, "Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him." In that chapter, we find no one who could understand the work of God at all in this man's life. They called upon the name of the Lord, but no one was able to discern the work of God. Majority of the professing believers worship and adore wealth, health, and their children. And these are three areas Satan touched in the book of Job, until nothing happens to any one of those three areas. They seem to be pleasant and obedient to God, and their faith appears to be very sound. But when anything happens to any one of them, they begin to roar. "Why God makes my business tumbled? Why I have to struggle with the financial crisis? Why I cannot meet my needs? Where is my health? I am terribly sick, and it's just ongoing issue. And my children, look at them, you know, they are not doing right." Well, in John chapter 9, no one understood the hidden mystery of the work of God. Stop worshiping money. Stop worshiping your children. Oftentimes I find that too many parents are either worshipers of their children. They do not fear God as much as they fear their children. Instead, worship God. Turn your hearts to God. I really mean it, my friends. Remember that Satan may shake and test you by removing those things you cherish and adore the most. Remember, Satan knows what you cherish and care for the most. And in other words, he knows his targets. He knows your weakest links. Satan divides even the professing believers of God. I'm sure that Job's wife was a submissive and spiritual woman. If Job were a worshiper of God, we cannot think of his wife as an ungodly and unbelieving person. It's just unthinkable. On the day when Job offered the sacrifices to God, I'm sure that she was right there. And probably she respected her husband a great deal. However, the doctrine of prosperity religion separated her heart from God and her husband. Chapter 2, verse 9 says, "Then said his wife unto him, Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die." Once a spiritual wife uttered such harsh words to her husband, who was just and righteous, she changed her perception of her husband's faith in God. She knew what kind of person he was. She knew of his integrity and sincerity. However, her beliefs in prosperity and wealth were stronger than her beliefs in her and his God. Notice that she did not deny the existence of God, but she could not trust in God in times of incomprehensible tragedies. She forgot to pray an intercessory prayer. She forgot to plead unto God for his deliverance from illnesses. Instead, her wrongly formulated theological presuppositions led her to unbelief. Division is a strategy Satan uses to destroy the house of God. Even in this incident, one interesting observation is that the one falling into Satan's trap persecuted the one resisting the Satan's temptations. Satan divided a husband from his wife in such times when they needed each other more than ever before. Satan is able to work thoroughly and harshly against individuals because of his extensive knowledge of them. Let me read chapter 1, verses 9 and 10 one more time. Chapter 1, verse 9. "Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land." How does it reveal the extent of his knowledge of Job? He knew him as a person, of course, and he knew about his house. Probably it refers to his household or his family. He knew everything about Job's possessions. He was going to use his extensive knowledge to destroy Job later. He was going to strike him down with robbery and murders. Every one of those things he knew about Job. Satan hates every virtue God commends. If Satan were a lover of righteousness, spiritual maturity, and godliness, he would have encouraged and strengthened Job. But Satan's strong desire was to see Job's downfall, obviously. His targets are God's righteous, spiritual, and godly children. They would expect tests and trials to come upon them. Then we begin to see that our righteous living does not guarantee prosperity in health and wealth because we become Satan's targets. Then suddenly, so-called poetic justice evaporates before our eyes, and we begin to see a possibility that even the righteous suffer and the wicked prosper. The reason is simple. Our faith must be deeply rooted only in God. him alone. We are reminded here of Paul's confession in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2. He was an apostle of Jesus Christ. He was called by the Lord himself. Really, irresistibly, he was called. However, if you look at his suffering and pain, you cannot just imagine how come the one who was called by God in a very special way went through so much suffering and pain. And what could be his confession of faith toward God? Well, Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." His faith was rooted only in Christ Jesus. That is the faith we are talking about. And Satan's work is really cruel. There is no mercy found in Satan's thoughts and deeds. When Satan removed Job's wealth, he took everything away from him. When he removed Job's children, he took every one of them. He did not spare even a single soul behind. When he removed his health, see what happened to him in chapter 2, verse 7. "So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown." In other words, when he had an opportunity to afflict him with diseases and illnesses from his toe to his head, every part of his whole body was sickened. That is the way that Satan works. Satan afflicted Job with severe and painful diseases over his whole body. It testifies his cruelty. Satan took Job's possessions away from him. Chapter 1, verses 14 to 17. You can just follow me with your eyes. "And there came a messenger unto Job and said, The oxen were plowing, and the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabines fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, The fire of God is fallen from heaven, and hath burned up the sheep and the servants, and consumed them. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, The Chaldeans made out three bands and fed upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." Satan took his children in one natural calamity. Verses 18 and 19, "While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, Thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house. And it fell upon the young man, and they are dead, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." Satan took his health away from him. Chapter 7, verses 4 and 5. Look at this. "When I lie down, I say, When shall I arise and the night be gone?" Usually, it seems that patients are more, I think, sicker at night. And they are waiting for the daylight. "So when shall I arise and the night be gone? And I am full of tossings to and fro unto the dawning of the day." Even if he was sick, if he could sleep at night, at least he could be relieved from his pain, but he could not sleep at night. He was feeling every part, every aspect of pain coming from his illnesses. Chapter 19, verse 20, "My bone cleaveth to my skin and to my flesh, and I am escaped with the skin of my teeth." Chapter 30, verse 17, "My bones are pierced in me in the night season." I wonder how that could be felt in him. "My bones are pierced in me in the night season, and my sinews take no rest." There is one noticeable attitude of Satan toward God's people, which is his cruelty. The scope of his destructive act is very thorough and complete. The oxen and the asses were taken away by the Sabines, and the camels were taken away by the Chaldeans. Job and his wife could not but be shocked by the scope of the loss of their animals and their beloved servants. And in addition to that, they must be frustrated and surprised to know that their enemies were so many. They did not know it before. The loss of many human lives was immense. The shepherds, the servants working for Job were all killed except a few. A source of calamities is really a disheartening one in verse 16. His sheep and many servants were burnt to death by a fire of God from heaven. Where is the source of this calamity, this disaster? It sounds like an act of God. It must have made Job, his wife, and everybody think that God was truly angry with Job. And all of these losses were caused by his wrongs. No one could escape from an impression that God must be punishing him. I cannot imagine the family and members and loved ones, although the servants must have rushed to come to see Job, and probably they charged against him. Because of you, our loved ones died. Satan maliciously left a few survivors to make sure that all the events were going to be reported back to Job in detail. The reporting servants were the survivors of the tragic events, so they were trembling. They were in great shock and able to describe the destructions very thoroughly with the trembling voices and emotions. They themselves were barely able to come out of the scene. Satan intended to make a maximum impact upon Job by charging him out of all calamities. He made it sure that Job found out all the bad news by leaving survivors, one person from each incident, to tell him about what happened to his wealth and people. They came one after another. Look at this. Verse 16 and verse 17, the first part of these verses, how it describes the reports from those survivors. Verse 16a and 17a, while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said. So one report came and they were in shock. And while the report was being made, and another servant came to give him another report. There was no time for Job to digest the news one by one, but everything came upon him all at once. This series of calamities upon him must have convinced the people even further that everything must be an act of God against Job. It is all Job's fault. Probably it was very painful for Job to bear such despising eyes from others as if he were an hypocrite, a two-faced person. His sincerity was doubted and ridiculed. While Satan does all of these cruel acts against God, he encouraged Job to think that God was not fair. Why a righteous one like me has to suffer, and why a wicked has not? It must make him suffer with acute pain inside. Many, many years ago, I heard about a man whose father was a very dedicated believer, and he was actually an elder of a church. One Sunday, he and his wife worshiped the Lord together very well, and after the service, they left the church, and there were a few steps to climb down. And in the middle of those stairs, his father fell, and he hit his head against one of those stone pieces, and he was instantaneously killed. His son could not understand it. My father was a dedicated man all of his life, was about Christ Jesus, and he has been a faithful man. And how come my dedicated and committed, sincere, spiritual father had to die in such a tragic event? Not anywhere else, but within the church premises. He couldn't understand it, and eventually he refused to come back to church. That's what had happened. No man understood Job. At the same time, Job felt that all of these calamities came from God. Why? Why? When Satan works against us, he does not leave even a room for a momentary rest for us. One hard truth we must find is that it is possible that the whole world turns against us as if it is a Satan's accomplice. When Satan works against us, when Satan attacked Job with various means, the whole world, including children, servants, neighbors, his godly friends, and even his wife served the purpose of Satan's device. They were not demon-possessed people, but what they did and what they said was helping the Satan's cause. Their despising words, false accusations made his misery bigger and his doubts of God deeper. So in times like this, Job must have felt that the whole world, not only God, but the whole world had abandoned him. It is very clear that Job's wife, in this case, was even an agent of evil. She said to Job to curse God and to die. All married men, when we are in troubles, when we are disheartened, where can we find the last comfort and encouragement but from our wives? Maybe everyone misunderstands us, but as long as our wives put their trust in us, we can stand. We can have courage to move on. But for Job, even there was that no support from his wife. She said to her godly husband, "Why are you still holding on to God? Do you still believe in him? Why don't you curse him? And you'd better die rather than in that bad shape." By the way, we do not know what happened to her at the end. There is no mention of her at the end of the book. Though Job did not know the cause of his suffering, he could not see Satan, but the people around him who were unfriendly, unkind, and misunderstanding about him. No amount of explanations and pleads to them availed. Situation was not changed. We could see that even without being recruited by Satan, people with their best knowledge and spiritual intentions could serve the cause of the prince of darkness. Thus, while you are holding on to your righteousness and faith in God, even if the arrows of condemnations and accusations and misunderstanding come upon you to make you suffer even to the point of dying, do not be in total despair. It happened to Job. Bad news travels very fast, and fake news too. People play the role to suffer Job even more with their best logics and reason. I need to make a conclusion of this message. But if I end my message here, I wonder what kind of hope I leave with you, but despair. To find our hope and to regain our confidence in God, let me read verses 9 and 10 from chapter 1 one more time. Then Satan answered the Lord, and said, Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. If we read the passage with the eyes of faith, it will greatly encourage us. Satan revealed his limitations in verse 10. If God made a hedge or fence about Job, his household, and all his possessions, Satan could not do anything against him. In other words, Satan is not able to do anything without God's permission. In other words, he is a limited being. He's not in control, but God is. Satan is not the ultimate winner, but the saints of God. Paul describes it in Romans chapter 8, verse 31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Also remember what 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 12 and 13 say. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Running away from serving the Lord in times of trials, temptations, and God's tests is not an act of faith. Please remember the first question of Westminster Shorter Catechism. Be faithful to him who is faithful. We also must know that our faith has to be grounded and fixed on Jesus alone. Do not fall into the trap of a prosperity gospel. Do not attempt to measure of your spiritual life or your relationship with the Lord by measuring your prosperity, your health, your wealth, and your children. Beware of the devices of Satan. Everything will fade away, but Jesus will abide in us. Yes, we can be tried, but we will win the victory. I will continue on this topic in a couple of weeks' time. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we think of Job and his life, we cannot but have great sympathy for him. We cannot even imagine the fathom of his suffering and pain. He was blamed by everybody. He was accused by everybody as if he was a hypocrite. He was a hidden sinner. Dear gracious Lord, in times of suffering like that, Satan was so cruel and harsh circumstances were given to Job. But he stood out by faith alone. Dear gracious Lord, this is a difficult time. There are a lot of life crises personally in our church families, Lord. Maybe there are financial crises. There are relational crises. There are health crises. But whatever comes upon them and upon us, Lord, help us to trust in you. You are mighty and sovereign God, all-knowing God. By all means, whatever circumstances we are in, God does not know how to make a mistake. He cannot be faulty. Dear gracious Lord, everything is under your control. Thus, we do commit everything concerning us unto you. Father, thank you for the good days. And thank you for evil days. Thank you for good health. And thank you for our illnesses. Oh, dear gracious Lord, thank you for all. Help us to put our trust in you always. Christ is all in all. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.